Good morning. Beautiful spring morning in Colorado. That's the way it is. We've probably got another two or three storms ahead of us. I hope not, but it is Colorado. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for braving the elements and being out here. Looking forward to going through this passage of Scripture with you today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. And in this passage of Scripture, we want to look at some uncommon qualities that mark true servants of God. Uncommon in the sense that they're not normal, they're not natural, they're not human. And in that way, they would be uncommon qualities. You ever think of yourself in ways that it's revealed to you that you're really not that way? I think viewing ourselves in a favorable way, viewing ourselves in a pleasant way, is pretty common. We like to do that. That's kind of me. I kind of had that wake-up reality through something that was communicated to me today. Been doing some premarital counseling with Jerry and Fola, and really been enjoying that. They sent a, and we either meet on Friday nights or Saturday mornings. If there's something happens Friday night, we meet on Saturday morning. Something was going on Friday night, and so we were going to meet on Saturday morning. I got a message from Jerry saying, "Hey, brother, we're not going to be able to make it today. The elements, the snow, and everything, we're just going to, it's all right if we don't meet." And I said, "That's fine. Not a problem. I'm okay with that. Got plenty of time to catch up on these sessions." So I was good until this morning. And Fola was talking to my wife and said, "Yeah, we woke up and we saw all the snow, and we knew that old people don't like to drive in the snow, so we didn't want to impose upon you." That's when I first heard it, I thought, "What?" Then I guess I am old, so, but I don't mind driving in the snow. That's but that was painful. Sometimes there's a harsh reality that you have to come face to face with, and you know, you'd say, "Well, don't you see yourself in the mirror every morning?" Yeah, but I guess I'm in denial. So, yeah. So, you said, "Does that have anything to do with this message?" In a way, it does. In a way, it does, because I think there are times when we really need to examine ourselves to see if we really are who we think we are. Are we really who we say we are? Measuring our motives in life and ministry is an important practice, and I believe we would also have to say that it is significantly challenging. If you're going to try to examine your motives in life and ministry and try to be sincere about seeing what you see honestly, that can be a very challenging thing to do. But I think every one of us should. I think it's an important thing for every person to do that, to examine our motives. Why are we doing what we do? If you're electronically there, great, because you can just click a button and you're going to be there. If you're in your Bible, if you have your Bible and you can turn there, I'd encourage you to just flip over to Proverbs 16. And would like for you to just kind of look at this verse of Scripture before we get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Proverbs 16, in verse 2, it says this: "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. There are certain verses of Scripture that I think when you read them, you need to dwell on them. And that one is one when you dwell on can become very discomforting. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. What does that mean? What do you think that means? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. What is he saying?
We're looking at ourselves, measured by ourselves, not by how God looks at us.
Okay. We're looking at ourselves, measured by ourselves, not the way God looks at us. Any other thoughts? Yeah?
We make excuses for ourselves.
Yeah. Make excuses for ourselves, justify our actions. Any other thoughts? Yes, Z? Okay, some people saying that because we're followers of Jesus, we don't have sin, just like Jesus. I'd say it's true in justification, but certainly not in sanctification. Yeah. We like to see ourselves in the most favored light, don't we? When we're old, we don't like to think we are. And when we're examining our lives, we think that we're doing the right things. The ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We've talked about this before, this psychological thing that we're all prone to, which is we don't do well with cognitive dissonance, right? We know that something is wrong and somehow we've got to make it right. If we're going to do something, nobody does something and says, oh yeah, this is evil, this is wrong, I'm just doing it. Unless you're just freaked out basket case. Which maybe there's some here, I don't know. But most of the time, we're trying to justify what we do. We can't handle the dissonance of it being wrong, so we make it right. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirit. It's God who examines us to find out who we are. And I think each and every one of us need to be able to come before God and His Word, even on a day like today, and say, I'm willing to be examined. I'm willing for my motives to be laid out before God. Why do I do what I do? Is God approving of the things that I feel like He's leading me to do? Are we willing to ask ourselves hard questions? Sometimes I don't think we are. I think sometimes we go through we'll read over a passage of Scripture like that, we'll read over a verse like that, and we don't spend a lot of time there because, well, yeah, there are people out there that think they're pure. Those people out there, they're misguided. But what about me? Those guided by natural reason and wisdom can be dangerously led off track. Dangerous because it's can be ruinous to the soul, and not only their soul, but the soul of others who are impacted by the way they think and reason and communicate. Do you realize you can impact the way other people think and reason? Do you realize that your life and the way that you justify what you do and the way you live out your life can influence your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, your fellow worshipers? It's dangerous. It's misguided. A man or a woman can feel smugly confident in a chosen path. But because consistent biblical truth is not the basis of their life choice, he or she is well off the pathway of gospel light and truth. Could happen. Is it possible, do you think, that there are some misguided thoughts and reasons here today? Do you think that maybe as you sit here today that you could say, I could be thinking I'm pure in my own eyes? But I'm not. I think we need to pray that God will open our hearts, reveal where we are and where we need to be. Now, Proverbs, since we're there, let's just look at another passage. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Notice what this says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, flipping back over to chapter 16 again, now let's look at verse 25. And notice this, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. He said, did you just read the same verse twice? I read two different verses saying exactly the same thing. Do you think it's possible that God inspired Solomon to write this twice for us to maybe pause for a moment and think, maybe I think what I'm doing is right, but it could end up disastrously? Two verses not that far apart saying the same things, we probably ought to give some thought to what's being communicated there. Do you think there might be important truth being reinforced for the benefit of your heart? Do you think maybe God wants you to stop and say, maybe I need to take some time and examine how I'm living, what I'm doing, why I do what I do? I think self-deception is a genuine threat accompanied by a harsh reality. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Folks, you can think you're doing just fine. You think you're going to get by just swimmingly. And it could go very poorly for you. You willing to ask yourself hard questions? You willing to examine your heart? Maybe you're outside this whole thing of Christianity. Maybe you're here just asking questions about the whole relevance of this whole thing. I would encourage you to do that. I would also encourage those of us who are here who have walked with Jesus, or say we've walked or think we're walking with Jesus, to examine ourselves and say, are we really? Because maybe we're messed up. Or are we too proud to say, well, couldn't be me. Are we willing to, you know, that's not me. Of course I'm right. I'm smarter than that. So let's get into this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul continues calling the people of the church at Corinth back to the light of the gospel. They've been misled. They've been led astray by people, opponents of Paul that have infiltrated the church. They begin to take issue with his apostleship. They see themselves as being superior communicators, superior in insight, superior people that the church at Corinth ought to be relying on, thinking about, and trusting, and they're taking issue with Paul, and they have led people in the church astray. They think they're pure in their own eyes, but they're not. Paul's wanting them to evaluate his opponents. He's wanting them to evaluate him, and he wants them to do this evaluation in the light of biblical truth. What's right? So, uncommon qualities that mark a true gospel servant. The first one of these uncommon qualities, verses 7 through 10. Humbly serving others for the purpose of gospel integrity. Humbly serving others for the purpose of gospel integrity. In verse 7, he says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Historically, as a backdrop, it was very common for traveling teachers and gifted speakers to come into a community, and they would stand and share and communicate, and people would be impressed by their ability to put their thoughts together and their ability to command an audience and listen to the way that they spoke. And they would, these people would earn a living doing this. They would go from place to place, and sometimes they would camp in a place or stay for an extended period of time, gather a following, and that following of people would support those people significantly, because it was impressive to them to have such a speaker, and it was impressive to them to be identified with such a speaker. This was a very common thing in those days in the Greek world. The more notable the teacher, the greater the fee, and the greater the fee, the greater the prestige that's attached to the speaker, and the greater the prestige that's attached to the follower. This is kind of like the college university speaking circuit or the political speaking circuit today. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? I'm kind of shocked, honestly, when I hear that certain speakers are paid like $500,000 for a 25-minute speech. Wow, that's some kind of speech, huh? Isn't that incredible? All for the sake of what? All for the sake of power, influence, identification, getting identified in a way, getting power, prestige out there. It's an amazing thing. It's all manipulation. So we really haven't come that far. We're still doing the same stuff. It's easy to be influenced in that kind of way and then take that kind of thought and just overlay it into the church and how the church functions. Paul's approach to ministry is markedly different than these speakers. It's not his heart. It's not what he's about. It's not what he's doing. Paul asks him to reflect on his approach and explain to him how he was sinful in not seeking their compensation. He said, am I sinful? Coming to you and sharing what I shared with you and communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, am I wrong in doing that and not getting paid for that? To do that free of charge, am I sinful? Because I want to see you lifted up by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that there's a holy and righteous God who met your need through the death of his son on the cross, and you can have life in him, and I don't want to be remunerated for that. I just want you to know the power of God unto salvation. Am I sinful in that? This is the power of opinions that are not illuminated by biblical truth. And don't think for a minute that our opinions don't have huge influence on the way we and other people think. Sometimes I think when eternity comes, I think we're all going to be totally shocked at how influential the statements that we made were to those who heard us, and how what we communicated was used to make a difference, sometimes good and sometimes bad. Paul's trying to say, how am I sinful? Well, how would they know if he was sinful or not? Well, you have to take it away from opinions and you have to put it in the light of truth, don't you? That's what it boils down to. How is he wrong? His focus is on their needs as he shares the gospel. His emphasis is the gospel of God's grace and the kindness in the gift of the Savior Jesus. Paul's prestige and the prestige of the Corinthians for identifying with his message is not his point and it's not his purpose. He's not about that. He's not about making a name for himself. He's not about making a name for them. He's about leading them to Jesus. Leading them to the only hope in this life that anyone could have. Paul's desire is to lift them from the bondage of sin by making much of the gospel of Jesus Christ to meet their needs. He's not charging them anything, but he's giving them everything. Wow. Listen, to what Jesus says. At the end of our New Testament scriptures, there's a book called Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 22, these are the words of Jesus. And this is what he says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Is this not an amazing thing? That God promises us everything that our soul needs and craves through Jesus Christ. And he says, come. Come. I think Paul's in pretty good company to say, I want to make sure that you understand this message of the gospel is free. Now, Paul had the right to be supported as a gospel minister. And he made that point clear in the letter that we have as 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 9, verses 7 and following, Paul says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruit? And who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's decision not to demand his right of support is not sinful, and it does not lessen his message or the credibility of his ministry. Paul wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted them to know the gospel, and he didn't at one point want them to think that the reason that Paul was there and the reason that he was communicating these things clearly was because they were giving him money and they were helping him and therefore identifying with him, giving prestige to him and themselves, as was typical in those days with these traveling speakers. He wanted to deliver the gospel from that message. He did not want it to be corrupted. He wanted them to understand God's grace in Christ is free. It's not that people shouldn't be supported who do gospel work and gospel ministry, but he had an intent and his purpose was real. As an apostle coming and starting churches and building them up in the faith. Paul is not only interested in them and their perception of him as their apostle, but I think he's also interested in their willingness to identify with what he's doing and follow the example of Christ. You know, Chris shared that passage from Philippians chapter 2. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped as if you could lose it, but he let it go and he came to this earth and he took on the form of a humble servant clothed in human flesh and likeness and he became a servant to us. Gospel truth. Jesus humbled himself to make gospel truth known. We should be willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves at the disposal of other people so that we can encourage them to make much of Jesus. All of us should follow Jesus in this way. Paul says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Is Paul confessing that he's a thief? No. His purpose is to let them know that he took money from other congregations to help fund his gospel ministry in Corinth. Rather than prestige, the Corinthians should feel humble gratitude for the selfless kindness of others. They got the gospel from Paul freely. They should be thankful. They should not feel like, well, we're second class because we didn't have to pay a lot of money to get this guy to come in and do this. Verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. It is Paul's consistent practice not to financially burden the church where he was ministering. When he went out and formed a beachhead for the gospel, he didn't take money from them. He was supported elsewhere. He accepts support from other congregations, but not the congregation where he was serving. Now think about this. Verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Corinth was a wealthy city. It had people of great means. The church at Corinth, even as we read the letter of 1 Corinthians, we can know that there were wealthy people in the church, and a number of them. So when Paul says, when I was in need, I didn't ask you. It was the people in Macedonia that supported me. Macedonians were not wealthy. These were poor people and poor churches. And Paul said, I didn't ask for your help. I took it from the poor Macedonians. It would be like him saying, I took it from the people on the other side of the tracks, because I didn't want to take it from you. Think of that point. This should have been humbling to them, but you know what it was to them? It was humiliating to them. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. They should have been humbled. Man, look at the grace of God in these Macedonians. How God would move their hearts out of compassion, and in their lack of means, they would support Paul and give him things so that he could continue his ministry here. How amazing is God's grace? But that wasn't the way they looked at it. Why didn't he ask us? We're better off than them. It's amazing, isn't it, how we can see things from a human perspective, and we get things all messed up, and we don't honor the grace of God as it pours out so freely and fully in the lives of his people, because we're spending too much time measuring ourselves by other people. He didn't want anyone claiming that he shared the gospel with those people for personal profit. Not at all. Verse 10, and the truth of Christ is in me. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. The regions of Achaia, Macedonia was up higher, Achaia was down below. The Achaia areas where Corinth was located, those were wealthy areas. He says, nobody's going to rob me of this boast that I took nothing from the churches in Achaia. He's not going to change his ways. The accusations of his opponents in Corinth in the regions of Achaia will not alter his commitment not to be supported by them while he is there. He's attempting to show them how ridiculous the arguments are that his opponents are making. This is absurd. You should be grateful. But you're sitting in here upset because you don't have the chance to shine. You know what, folks? Sometimes we get so full of ourselves, we get so full of what we think we know, that we can't be ministered to by the lessers. There's a principle here. We need to take to heart. God's grace flows in the lives of his people. Be open. Be teachable. Be humble enough to receive it. Some additional qualities that mark a true gospel servant, verses 11 through 15. Selflessly walking in love for the good of others and the glory of God. That's some other qualities. Selflessly walking in love for the good of others and the glory of God. How much time do we spend selflessly walking in life for the good of other people to the glory of God? Sometimes it's amazing. We're so fixated on ourselves and our family and our close little associates that we don't go outside that. And God wants to broaden our eyes to see, hey, there's ways for you to serve. There's ways for you to minister. There's ways for you to connect. But you got to be selfless. Paul's heart in loving others for the glory of God is a stark contrast to these deceived people that are with him in, or with the Corinthians and influencing them. So he says in verse 11, he says, why? Why did we not take your support? Why didn't we receive things? Why didn't we ask you? He said, and why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. So evidently, some of the opponents of Paul in Corinth likely accused him of not accepting their support because he didn't love them as much as he loved other congregations. Can you believe that they would say something like that? You know the thing that's so radical to me is I read this stuff that's almost 2,000 years old, and it's incredible how relevant it is. How it hits us right between the eyes. Wow. This is the way God works. It's the way God speaks. We need to hear this. All this comparative condemnation. He doesn't love you like he loves the Macedonians. He'll take their support. He doesn't want your support. Couldn't it just be that, man, he just loves you so much that he wants you to see the freeness of God's grace? But you see, this really isn't shocking. Those who don't feel or practice humility and loving self-sacrifice seldom understand those who do experience those feelings. It's hard for people that don't experience humility and self-denying love to understand it when people are humble and serve in selfless, loving ways. My wife blows me away like this all the time because she's a very humble person. She serves so freely without even giving it a thought. It's a wonderful thing to behold. It's an incredible thing to see. You know, and I could sit there and say, well, what's wrong with her? You know, what's the matter with her? Why does she got? Why do you always got to do that? Find fault with that. But you know what? I find it to be a good source of proper conviction to my heart. God's trying to show me, hey, look at what I'm doing in your wife's heart. I can do that for you. If you get off your self-centered horse and understand that I can love people through you, it's a very good thing. Paul wanted the Corinthians to see it like that. They weren't seeing that. You see, this kind of loving humility that cares about other people doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit of God. Paul is willing to entrust himself to God, whom he knows is responsible for the persevering love that he feels toward them. And I again say to you, as I've said over the last couple of weeks, is it not shocking how absolutely persevering in love this man is to this church? How many of you would put up with what he put up with? How many of you would be accused and condemned and diminished in the eyes of others so repeatedly and yet come back to them time and time again? I want you to know the truth. Somebody steps on our toes just one little time and boy, we are all over it. In verse 12, and what I am doing and will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Paul's saying, they don't have the same heart. This is an assessment based on biblical truth. And he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand. If you will weigh them and examine them in the light of biblical truth, you'll realize what God says should be evident in their hearts is not evident in their heart. He says, I'm trying to reveal to you what's in our heart is from God. Look at this. Look at it in the light of truth. Christ-like gospel grace inspires the heart of the apostle. Self-centered egotism is forefront in the heart of these false teachers. You see, Holy Spirit-inspired servants of gospel grace have Christ at the forefront of their minds and concern for others as a motivation of their hearts. Now you say, so then we can see who really has a Christ-centered, others-oriented focus, right? And we should be examining ourselves and say, is that me? Is that me? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So these intruders, these quote-unquote super apostles, back in verse 5, that's what they call themselves. We're apostles of extraordinary ability, and Paul is just menial. Paul says, such men are false apostles. He's saying they're phonies. They're phonies. They are self-deceived, and they try to deceive others. They think they're something they're not. They really do think they're something that they're not. Folks, I'm going back to those Proverbs that we looked at the beginning. This is where these people were. They thought they were something they weren't. We need to take some time and ask God, please examine my heart. I don't want to be deceived, God. I don't want to end up as coming at the end of my life saying, I was a false person. I was a pretender. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, and he says, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means they go about deceiving other people because they themselves are deceived and thinking what they do and say is true. That's terrifying. Folks, we got to live in the light of Scripture. And what this says and how this examines our heart, not the opinions and feelings and persuasions of men and women. What does God say? People who think they are right but are not guided by gospel truth can do incredible harm to the cause of Christ and the health of any congregation. Let me ask you a few questions to examine your own heart. What gets you stirred up? What gets you wrapped up? Things that are personal about you? Or what's biblical? What's truth? What's gospel grace to you? And realizing, wow, God has been so merciful to me. How can I not share this with people? We'll get you stirred up. Do you allow others to negatively influence you and your opinions over unbiblical matters? Do you listen to people make criticisms of other people and it's not rooted in Scripture, but you go ahead and let it impact you anyway? How much joy in Jesus do you see expressed by the heart of such critics? You know, I think a lot can be said about, where's the joy? You say, well, Pastor Mark, biblical truth is serious stuff. Well, we need to be serious about the truth. I agree. It's serious stuff. But it ought to be the joy of our hearts that God in His mercy would bless us the way that He has by His free grace. And that we have the privilege of taking this and sharing it with other people. Man, get off of our critical high horses. Goodness sakes, folks. We're not doing anybody any good. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Disguising themselves. They claim to be caring and concerned about the truth and what is proper, but their intentions are self-serving. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. They're disguising themselves. Is it possible that others are disguised? Is it possible that others are behind a sheet, cloaking who they really are, and that the enemy is being deceptive here? This is a pretty significant thing. Let me ask you this. A few more probing questions. When you avoid the truth, do you justify it? When you gossip about other people, do you make it okay? When you harbor bitterness in your heart, do you give yourself all the reasons for why it's okay? When you dishonor those in authority, do you think, well, if they deserve to be honored, I'd give them honor? Do you do such things with the full awareness that it's evil? Because it is. It is. How do I say that? Because the Bible says it. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. Let the Word examine us. It's amazing how easy it is for us to fool ourselves into thinking that sinful selfishness is justified. Verse 14, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of unrighteousness. Wow. Now Paul's serious, isn't he? That's a pretty serious statement to make. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Goodness sakes, he's pulling out all the stops now, isn't he? That's how important the gospel is to Paul. Satan is the master manipulator. The enemy consistently leads people down the path of destruction, causing them to think that they're going the right way. Didn't Jesus say that? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. But narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. But they're going down the path because they think they're right, and they're wrong. The fact that some people are very religious doesn't mean that they are not deceived followers of the enemy. Do you think the religious Jews of Jesus' day thought that they were children of the devil? How many of you think that the religious Jews of Jesus' day thought they were children of the devil? Anyone here think that's the case? No, but listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says to those religious Jews, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." What's the problem with Satan? He doesn't stand in the truth. Folks, when you and I don't stand in the truth, we're in trouble. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Many people think that they're walking in the light, but unaware that they're walking in a dark and diabolical path. They have no humble dependence on Jesus, and they do not humbly seek biblical truth. They're just about opinions. And their opinions weigh heavily. And influencing the opinions of those around them is so significant, but it's not biblical. Their end will correspond to their deeds, Paul says to wrap this whole section up. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Such deceived deceivers are not following Jesus at all. Matthew 7, verses 21 and following. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Scary thing, isn't it? To think you're okay and to realize on the final day you're not. You say, well, what in the world do we do? Well, we better examine ourselves in the light of truth. Not the opinions of other people. It won't matter one bit what other people think about you on that day. The only thing that matters, what has God said? And what does God say? So here's some questions to consider. What qualities do you have as a gospel servant, and what qualities are you looking for in other gospel servants? Well, let's talk about humble service. In what ways do you humbly serve others? I mean, seriously, get down to the specifics. You should ask yourself that question. What ways am I humbly serving other people? How am I humbly serving others? It's not enough to say, well, yeah, I know that's what God wants, and now that's the truth. I affirm that. People should be humble servants. What ways are you humbly serving? In what ways do you see other people humbly serving? And are you affirming God's grace when you see it in them? Are consistency and integrity a measurable part of your gospel life and ministry? Are you concerned that people know that this is all about God and it's really not about you? We like a little credit, don't we? It's easy to get in the way, isn't it? The integrity of making it about God and others is so important. In what ways do you see other people displaying consistency and integrity? And are you affirming the grace of God that you see in them when it happens? Do you see specific ways the Holy Spirit empowers you to selflessly walk in love for the good of others? You know that when your heart feels compelled to care for somebody that you ordinarily, you know in the flesh, you wouldn't care for. That's God. When you feel compelled to share with people truth, and you know it's probably not going to be received real well, but you do it from a humble heart, not on the attack, but out of humility, you share. That's God. That's God's grace. And praise be to his name. And when you see other people doing that, you should say, thank God for the grace that you're providing our brother or sister in that array. Praise you, God. That's amazing. What are the evidences that the glory of God is central to your daily activities? You say, well, I'm at church today. I'm glad you're here. But God's got so much more for us than coming to church. He wants our lives to be immersed in his truth. He wants our lives to be immersed in his gospel goodness to us in Jesus. We need him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We need him. Walk in it. Live it. Glory in it. Man, take some joy pills or something for Jesus. Find yourself happy in Jesus. Be thankful for what he's done for you because he wants to use you as a vessel to share it with others. I'm serious. I was just totally joking about that. Please don't anybody take any pills for joy. Get yourself a heavy dose of Jesus and you'll be fine. Man, when you see people walking in humility, walking in the glory of God, walking in his grace, man, encourage those folks. You know, can you imagine what Paul might have felt if he'd gotten just a letter from a person in the church at Corinth saying, Paul, I know this has been costly to you. I am so thankful for those Macedonians and what they did. The gospel is clearly bearing fruit in their lives. And Paul, I see the gospel bearing fruit in your life, and I'm so encouraged because that gives me hope in my prayer, in my circumstances and where I am in need. God has done incredible things through you. Praise be to God. May he do incredible things in me. Folks, we need to be sharing in such a fashion with one another. God, come and make your glorious power and grace in Jesus known to us as your church. God, we desperately need you. We want you, God, to use us. Give us, God, the ability to examine our lives in the light of your truth. God, to be willing to humbly submit ourselves before you. God, work in us. Fill our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit that comes forth with love and concern for truth and for other people. God, display your grace for the glory of Jesus in us. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. Hey, good to see you.
Okay.
Sorry, it's rather sweaty in there.